Good morning. If you have your copy of God's Word, flip over to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 12. The text has been read for us already this morning. We're continuing our Sermon on the Mount series, The Kingdom and Its Ethic. This is part 6. Seeing ourselves properly is what we're looking for. Seeing ourselves properly. So if you haven't been with us, we've been walking through the Sermon on the Mount. We've been looking at this idea of the kingdom and its ethic. In the first weeks together, for the first part of Matthew chapter 5, we ask, what is the kingdom? What does that mean? And we establish that it's the rule of God in our lives, properly understood through the gospel of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then in the latter part of chapter 5, we talked about how there's a certain foundation and framework to how the kingdom should work in our lives. There's a way that it should look. There's a way we should be grounded in Christ. There's a certain thing that that should cause to happen in our lives. Now, the next time we determine that thing that happens is an internal righteousness. There was no righteousness there. Now we've received the righteousness of Christ because of the gospel. We now have a new heart in us. We have a new perspective. We have a new longing. We've been filled with the Spirit, and there's a righteousness that is birthed in us because of what Jesus has done that wasn't there previously. And then there was a caution the next time that we got together of how we live out our righteousness. We have to be careful not to live it in a hypocritical way, not in a self-righteous way, not in a way that directs attention to us, but rather deflects that attention to the God that has supplied us our righteousness in the first place. And then last time, we decided to see the world properly. How do we properly understand this world that we lived in? And we viewed it not as possession, but as a stewardship relationship. This is something that God has given to us on loan to be caregivers for. He has given us a dominion, and He has called us to subdue the world. He has called us to reflect Jesus in such a way that the world comes to understand that they too need to come under this rule of God. But in order for us to even do that properly, we have to see ourselves properly. We have to really understand who we are and what we're like, so that we can engage all of those other things the right way. Now, I'm going to go ahead and just forewarn everyone. If you've been in the sanctuary for some time, you've been in the worship services for some time, you know occasionally I say some things that sound really offensive. If you're a guest with us today, you don't know that. And so I'm going to just forewarn you, I'm going to say some things that are going to sound really offensive. I don't mean for them to sound really offensive, but they are. And so just be ready for that, okay? When Jesus describes what we're like in this section of Matthew chapter 7, it's really offensive. So don't, take it out on me. I'm just telling you what Jesus is saying here. I mean, he ends the section by saying, if you people who are evil know how to do good things. I mean, he calls us evil. That's how he concludes what he's about to say about us. And so everything leading up to that is preparing us for him to identify us as evil. So it's really offensive what's going on here. I'm just forewarning you. If I didn't give you a warning, you might leave going, wow, that was awful. I can't believe that guy said all that stuff about us. I'm saying it about me too, okay? So here in the first five verses, Jesus identifies all of us, apart from his work, his righteousness, his goodness in the cross. Remember, what Jesus is about to say here is, this is what you are without me, okay? Jesus identifies all of us as self-righteous hypocrites. I told you this is going to sound really offensive. So Jesus identifies all of us as self-righteous hypocrites. Possibly one of the most misused verses in all of the Bible. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. I don't know how many times I've heard people pull that verse out of their back pocket. Even people who aren't even Christians, you know. People who are even outside of the church. And they look in and they go, you Christians, you ought to read your own Bible. It says you're not supposed to judge people, and then they usually apply it to some social situation and some kind of sin. You don't even believe your own Bible. You know, they just kind of go nutso. And it's remarkable. Just read the next few verses, and you see that that's absolutely not what that's talking about. What it's saying here is that we are called, these first five verses, we are called upon to call others into account. That's what we're supposed to do. I'm supposed to call you into account. You're supposed to call me into account. We're supposed to call the world into account. We're supposed to call ourselves into account. There's a lot of accountability that's supposed to be taking place. Okay? It happens in jobs, it happens in families, it happens in marriages, it happens in child rearing, it happens in education, it happens in every arena of life. We're supposed to call people into account. If there were no accounting, if there were no calling people into account, no one would ever get fired from their job. If there were no calling people into account, let's do it the positive way. If there were no calling people into account, no one would ever receive a degree for work that they've done at a university or a school. Because someone is making a judgment call about the validity of the work that has been done and whether it's worthy to have received the degree that they were striving for. Every time you get a grade, every time you get a paycheck, every time you get an accolade, every time you win a contest, every time you make progress in a relationship or make regress in a relationship, there is some sort of judgment call that is being made about life. We are all called to call ourselves and others into account. That's what we're supposed to do. As human beings, we have been given the divine mandate by God, and we saw this last time when we see the world property from Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, to have dominion over the earth, to rule over it, and to subdue it. We're supposed to call the whole earth into account. That's part of what we are as human beings. So this verse isn't saying don't ever do that, because that would be going exactly counter to what we are supposed to do as humans. Whether you're a Christian or not, that's what we do. We make judgment calls. We call ourselves and other people into account. So what's the danger? What's the danger found in these first five verses where it says don't judge? Well, we find it in the next few verses. The way that you judge, you will be judged. By your standard of measure, it will be measured against you. Why do you look at the speck that's in your brother's eye, but don't notice the log that's in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your own eye, and behold, there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. I told you, he calls us self-righteous hypocrites in these first five verses. First take the log out of your own eye, and then leave the speck alone in your brother, because you're not supposed to judge. No, he says, and then you can see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So what's the danger? If we're supposed to call ourselves and other people into account, what is the danger? The danger is that we don't hold ourselves in proper account. That's the danger. The danger as human beings, particularly as human beings that have received the righteousness of Jesus, have left the city of man and are moving toward the city of God, and we feel very good about ourselves now because we seem to be better off than all the people that we left in that city behind us. Remember, there was a warning about that too. Don't look back and wag the finger and be like, oh, you wicked sinners, if y'all could just be like me. No, remember, you once were a resident there. If it weren't for the grace of God, you'd still be living there. So what's the great danger? The great danger is we don't hold ourselves in proper account. Got this big old beam. I love how Jesus uses this extreme language, this hyperbole. Got this big old beam sticking out of our eye. And then we notice over there that this guy has a little speck of dust in his eye. Hey, let me get the speck of dust out of your eye. Do you know how ridiculous this picture is that Jesus is painting? First off, you wouldn't be worried about somebody else's stuff if you had a real log in your eye. I just promise you wouldn't. You know, a long, long time ago in a galaxy far, far away when I did youth ministry, we had a church that had like this big youth building, and there was a gymnasium downstairs, but it was open to the upstairs. So there was a huge ceiling where the gym was, and there was a walking track around the outside edge of it. And the gentleman that was the maintenance man was in his mid to upper 70s. And so he had a difficult time doing some of the more complex oriented tasks. Well, surprisingly, I don't know how this happens. The kids were playing in the gym and they broke a tile way up on the ceiling. Somebody kicked the basketball. I don't know. Something happened. And so a tile was broken. And so it was in a precarious spot where you couldn't really get to it from the ladder. You had to put the ladder next to the walking track, and you had to get on the top of the ladder and the edge of the walking track and then reach up and pull the tile down. Our 70-some-odd-year-old maintenance man, he didn't need to do that. In truth, none of us needed to do that, but somehow I was selected to be the one to go in and change the tile. And so being the kind of guy that I am, I was like, yeah, cool, awesome, hazard pay. And so I went up on the ladder, and I'm dangling over the side of the track and the ladder, and I'm moving the ceiling tile. Well, I'm up there, and piece of ceiling tile went right in my eye. Now, I couldn't respond the way I wanted to because I'm on top of a ladder and a walking track. So I had to just kind of hang out there with this piece of ceiling tile in my eye. And I'm like, well, all right, I'm already here. I might as well go ahead and change the tile. So I got this eye closed, and I'm changing the tile, you know, and I come down, I'm like, I got a piece of tile in my eye. And so they had to take me. That was awful. And for days, there was all kinds of scratches and problems. I had to put this medicine in. I had to keep this thing over the top of it. And it was terrible. Just that little piece of tile. Terrible. I can't even begin to fathom a log sticking out. You've got to go to the hospital, okay? All right? You're not going to be looking over at somebody else's dust trying to get it out of their eyeball. Let alone, you're going to hit them with your log. Okay? Do you ever think about that? So, bam! You're just going to hit, let me get this. Wait, you're unconscious now. Easier for me to get the speck out of your eye. All right, so Jesus is saying the danger in us doing this is that we don't hold ourselves in proper account. We become self-righteous hypocrites when we get ready to do this. In other words, our lives aren't properly examined. We want everybody else's lives to be right, except ours. That's the danger. Now, just because that's the danger doesn't mean we're not supposed to do this. So what's the solution? How do we fix this? The solution first is to have an examined life. To make sure that my life is properly examined. To make sure that the reason why I'm going to get the speck out of my brother's eye is because I love my brother. And I want what's best for them. And I don't want them to get tripped up. And I don't want that speck that's in their eye to begin to grow and to fester and eventually become a log in their eye. I want their life to be clean and to be pure and to reflect Christ and be good. I care about it. It's not because I want to be vengeful against them. It's not because I have a preference as to a different way that their life ought to be. And I've elevated their preference to the place of sin. We do that, by the way. Don't look at me like that. We do that. We take things that are personal preferences that we maybe have strong preferences toward, and we elevate them in the lives of other people toward the level of sin. We do that. We go, you know, people ought not do that. Well, why shouldn't they do that? Because I don't like that they do that. No, that's called Pharisaism. That's what the Pharisees did. They took their personal preferences and they made it law. We have to be really careful about those kinds of things. Why do I want this speck out of my brother's eye? Is it because I'm being vengeful, I'm being spiteful, I'm being judgmental, I'm being cruel, I'm being crude, I'm being harsh? Or is it because I love them? And I care about them? And I want what's best for them? And am I sure about that because I've examined my life first to make certain that that's what I'm trying to do in their life? That I've checked my heart and I've checked my way of thinking and that I really am concerned about their well-being? And in order for us to do that, the second part of the solution is that we have to be open to external accountability. We have to be willing for people to look in our eyes and take specks out of our eyes and to let us know when things aren't quite right with us. And we have to not become defensive and angry about that. We have to say, yes, you know what? There's something that you've seen in me that I couldn't see in myself. Thank you for loving me enough to point that out to me. We can't become frustrated when other people do that with us. That's how this process works. As you know, we've made the announcement that we're moving toward a more intentional discipleship culture here at Sylvania. There's some new small groups that are launching and expanding and multiplying, some other things that are going to get ready to be started, some mentoring that's taking place. And almost everyone to a person here at Sylvania has said, I'm getting really personal, I'm going to meddle just for a second. Almost every one to a person has said, that we've talked to about this said, yes, that's what we need. And then when we try to do it, you know what the greatest resistance that we find is? People claim they want accountability until they actually have accountability. I don't want you to open my life. Friend, you can't ever get to the place where you can rightly try to get the speck out of your brother's eye if you're not willing for somebody to point out that you got a log sticking out of your eye. Accountability only works like that. Real, true Christian accountability only works if we are open to examination, both of ourselves and from others. That's the only way that it works. Otherwise, it's just a social group. Getting together, spending time with each other, because they're generally like-minded in the same stage of life, and they have fun with each other. That's not Christian accountability. And what Jesus is calling the church to is, he says, listen, you have to really be on guard against being a self-righteous hypocrite. Who thinks you're the only one who's got it together and nothing's ever wrong in your life, but you're sure going to let everybody else know what's wrong with theirs. He said, that's a great danger. You have to see yourself properly. Without Jesus, guess what I am? A self-righteous hypocrite. With Jesus, guess what I am most of the time? A self-righteous hypocrite. I have to be aware of that about myself. I have to know that that's true, or this entire process is going to get really messed up really quickly. Second thing that Jesus points out in verse 6. Do not give what is holy to the dogs and throw your pearls before swine, or they'll trample them under their feet and they'll turn and tear you to pieces. Jesus points out to us in this verse that all of us are lacking in discretion and wisdom without Him. Completely lacking in discretion and wisdom without Him. The principle is that we are to do spiritual good to others. That's what we're supposed to do. Our lives are supposed to be life-giving. We are supposed to help the benefit of the other. That's what we're supposed to be about. And most predominantly, that's supposed to take place in the spiritual realm. We are to feed and develop the spiritual well-being of other people around us. That's what we're supposed to be about. Yet, the danger is, we don't properly evaluate those that we're going to give spiritual treasure to. Just like we don't properly evaluate ourselves on the front end, we also don't properly evaluate the people that we're interacting with on the other end. We don't see ourselves properly, and we don't see other people properly. You say, well, what do you mean by that? The Scripture gives ample warning. There's a clear principle. You're supposed to do as much spiritual good as you can to the other person. But there is ample warning, both in the Old and the New Testament, that you need to be really careful who you're doing that spiritual good to, and in what way, and why, and where they are, and what you're trying to give them. There's both the warnings about trying to feed somebody too much too quickly. They need milk, and you're trying to feed them meat. Not good. There's people that are intentionally divisive, and it says you have to avoid those kinds of people because they will tear you down and tear the other people down. You begin to give them a foothold of a voice, but we don't evaluate that properly. We get this kind of skipping through the daisies, kumbaya attitude, and be like, oh, we just love everyone and we'll all be happy together. And no, that's not how it is, okay? We have to be discretionary. We have to be wise in where we give our instruction, where we give our spiritual good, where we lay down the treasures that God has given us. Because there are those in their malice, in the city of man, who will take that from us and they will use it for our destruction. That's exactly what that text just talked about. But the thing is that most of us, without Jesus, are completely lacking in discretion and wisdom. We just grab up that spiritual treasure and we just start throwing it out there. Yeah, here you go, just throw it indiscriminately, all out, all over the place. Hey, this guy said he wants somebody to mentor him. Well, come on, let's have a mentor. That'd be great. And no clue that they're a wolf in sheep clothing. No clue that they are a false teacher. No clue that they're just trying to use that as a foothold to help bring division into the church and into people's lives. No clue that they just desire to turn around and trample a person's reputation by association. We don't care anything about it. Jesus can overcome. Yeah, you know what? Jesus can overcome. But He's also told us to be wise about how we do some of this stuff. So what's the solution to that? What's the solution to that? The solution is that we seek the wisdom and example of Jesus in the distribution of spiritual treasure. Jesus did not teach everyone the same way. He didn't. He didn't let everybody in the inside circle. Even among the 12 apostles, there were 3 guys that were in a closer circle than the other guys were. And of those 3 guys, there was 1 guy that was even closer to Jesus than those guys were. That's showing favoritism. You really make that claim against Jesus, really. That's what you want to do. Jesus should treat everybody exactly the same. Why should He? Do we? And should we? Should we? This is a pop quiz and it's really easy. Should we treat every single human being on earth precisely the same? No, I'm so glad the kids got that. Some of the adults are, no, this feels like a trick question. I don't know. No, you shouldn't. I'll give you the easiest example so that you'll know that what I'm saying is true. When I do marriage counseling for people having issues in their marriage, do you know what most often leads to marriage problem crisis situations? Somebody in the marriage relationship started treating everybody else, or at least a few other somebody else's, the way that they were only supposed to treat the person in their marriage relationship. I just came crashing in right there. The grown-ups that were going to trick, wow. You're not supposed to treat every single person exactly the same. I'm supposed to treat my parents a different way than I treat your parents, because they're not my parents. I'm supposed to treat my kids a different way than I treat your kids, because those are the kids that have been put on loan to me, like we talked about last week. Am I supposed to love your kids? Yes, absolutely. But you know what? I'm not necessarily supposed to teach your kids how to ride their bike or go fishing or be responsible or how to sit up straight at the dinner table. That would be a really great thing for you to do. In fact, if everybody would do that at their own house, then when we get to this house, things would be a lot easier. I'm just saying. I'm supposed to engage my wife in a certain way, then I'm not supposed to engage your wife. We have words for that. I won't use them right now. Amen. Thank you. Are we starting to let it sink in? We really aren't supposed to treat everybody exactly the same way. We're supposed to have varying levels of how we engage people in relationships and how we pour out certain things to certain people. And when we get to certain levels, we're supposed to have a guardedness about how we engage certain people in certain ways. That's what Jesus is talking about here. He's saying, don't just go throwing your pearl out in front of the swine, because they'll come and eat it, dig it up, trample on it, and turn around and rip you to pieces when they do. Have enough sense to know that there's varying levels of relationship, and don't engage these people well in the outer circle the way you engage people in the inner circle. And left to ourselves, we don't get that. We don't get that. We just go skipping through those flowers like I was talking about earlier, singing kumbaya, sweet by and by in the sky of mine, and we think everything's just fine. Let's just love everybody this. No, you don't do that. No. But you know what? Left to ourselves, we don't get that. Why don't we get that? Because we don't see ourselves properly. We assume that we're better than we are. And so by extension, we then assume that everybody's pretty much like us. They're better than they are. I have good motives. Surely they have good motives. And we wrongly make these assumptions a lot of times. Third thing that Jesus points out to us. Not only are we self-righteous hypocrites, and not only are we lacking in discretion and wisdom, but Jesus takes it a step further, and he points out that we are self-beneficially evil. That's what he calls us, guys. I'm just saying. But listen to what it says. You pick up in verse 7. He says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it is open. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, gives him a stone? Or when he asks for a fish, he won't give him a snake, will he? If you then being evil. By the way, I'm going to break down the Greek construct for you. It means evil. Okay, so know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? Now, the principle here is that we ought to ask for the blessings of God in our lives. We ought to do that. That's a really great place to say amen. We ought to do that. We ought to ask for God's blessings in our lives. We should not be so hung up on, you know, suffering and pain and sorrow in our lives that we don't actually ask for God's blessings in our lives. God, we would really like for you to feed us today, and we would like for you to send rain when it's necessary to make things grow, and we would like for you to send sunshine out to, you know, dry up the rain and cause the rest of the process of growing to take place, and we would like for there to be general peace and quiet in the world and a happy, calm transition of power in the nation that we live in, so that we can live it in quiet peacefulness with those around us, that we can make much of Jesus in a happy kind of way. The scripture says we should pray for all that stuff. We should ask for those blessings to come to us from God. Don't get a first, second century martyr complex. Don't do that. You know, don't be, you know, Irenaeus and those guys. But, well, God, we want you to put the worst possible Caesar in power so that we can all suffer and die and bleed for Jesus. No, the Bible didn't ask us to pray for that, okay? It says pray for peace, pray for calm, pray for the leaders, pray that you'll have enough to eat, pray that you're sustained well enough, pray that your work goes well enough, that you're able to support those whose work isn't going well enough. Pray that God pours blessings out on you. We should ask for that. Ask and you'll receive. Seek, you'll find. Knock, it'll be open to you. Do that. But what's the danger? The danger, friends, in this one is that we wrongly think God will only love and bless us the way that we selfishly love and bless other people. That's the danger. The reason why most of us don't ask God for things, the reason why most of us don't pray for God's blessings, the reason why most of us don't call out on God as aggressively as we should to pour out blessings on us is because we aren't that way. We're not quick to bless others. We're not quick to meet others' needs. We're not quick to touch other people's lives. We're not quick to give time and give effort and give resources, give energy, and to demonstrate the use of spiritual gifts for the blessings of other people. We're very quick to see a need and to very minimally, if at all, try to do what can be done to help meet that need. That's just the way that most of us are. If we're honest with ourselves, that's just how most of us are. And we have lots of wonderful excuses as to why that is. Too busy, I don't have enough time, I don't have this, I don't have that, you know. Whatever we say, if you knew how brutal my schedule was, you would just know, I don't have one more minute left to do anything like the thing that you're asking these people to do. Truly, really. Okay. I read a study recently that said that the average American, this does not, listen to me now, this does not include time spent on the internet, which would include social media and apps through telephones. All right? The average American spends anywhere from 4 to 6 hours a day watching television. Not including their time spent watching cute cat videos on YouTube and updating their status on Facebook. When you begin incorporating modern internet apps, the average American spends on their phone / computer doing stuff like that another 4+ hours a day. Combine them both together, a third of the day is spent engaging in some sort of electronic device. Whether it's a television, a phone, or... And we lie to ourselves and say, well, but I'm working. I'm checking an email. Yeah, it took you 45 seconds to check your email and 45 minutes to look through all the Facebook stuff because you turned on your phone. Can't say amen, say ouch. I'm there with you. And then what we do is we find out about a need. Hey, we need somebody for an hour to come help do X, Y, Z for somebody. I don't have an hour. I'm too busy. You know how many cat videos I can see in an hour? You say, Philip, man, you're being brutal. This is what Jesus is doing here. He's being brutal. He just called us self-beneficially evil. He said, call out to God and ask Him for everything. But we don't do it. Why don't we do it? Because we don't do it. And we wrongly think that God will only bless us in the same selfish way that we bless other people. And I would feel like an awful hypocrite asking God to bless me when I'm completely unwilling to bless anybody else. That's the danger. And Jesus is pointing out that danger. He said, listen, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your own kids, how much more will your Father in heaven give you what's good? He said, I know that you're self-beneficially evil. I know that you're going to feel like a hypocrite when you call out to God to bless you because you're totally unwilling to bless anybody else unless they might could in some way selfishly bless you. By the way, parents, let's not deceive ourselves. I've got children too. Let's not deceive ourselves to think, I bless and love my children because I'm overwhelmed with the self-sacrificial love of a great parent. No, you bless and love your children partly because of that, and then partly because you know one day you're going to be old and they're going to need to take care of you. And you're filing it back in the cabinet so that one day when you hit a certain age and they hit a certain socioeconomic spot in their life where they can actually start to take care of you, you can say, do you remember all those times I changed your diapers and gave you clothes and fed you and you won't even help me? Don't. Look, some of you are mad. Look, yes, you know it's rolling through the back of your mind right now because it's like, I'm going to live a whole lot longer. My kids are going to have to take care of me. Don't do that. Yes, there we go. All right, some softness of people confessing in the pew. You're right. Yeah, that's part of the reason why I do some of the stuff I do. I want you to be super successful because I'm spending all this money on you and I'm going to be broke and you're going to have to put me in a home. And I want to be in a nice home. That's, come on, you know. And so this, you're laughing because it's true. I mean, this is how comedy works. And so Jesus says, listen, you are self-beneficially evil. You don't do great things for most people, and even the good things that you do for the people that you do, it's only because they're closest to you, and it has the most impact on you to do good things for them. If you don't feed your kids, you're going to have really big problems. You're not going to have big problems if you don't feed somebody else's kids. But you're going to have really big problems if you don't feed your own kids. It will most immediately affect me if I don't do what's right by this person. Self-beneficially evil. That's what Jesus is saying about us. The danger is that we think God's that way. That's what he's saying. We think that God gives gifts the way that we give gifts. No, God doesn't give gifts the way we give gifts. So what's the solution? How do we fix that view of ourselves? We need to allow the incarnational reality of Jesus to transform our lives. That's how. We need to come to understand that when Jesus came into the world in the incarnational form, he really came here not for himself. He came here exclusively for the benefit of the other. He even says so in his own mission statement. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He gave his own mission statement. He said, I'm not here for me. Second person of the Trinity, everlasting, eternal King of Heaven. Don't really need anything you guys are going to hook me up with. It's almost like if baby Jesus, like infant, small child Jesus could have talked when the Magi showed up. He'd have been like, appreciate it guys, but I'm the one who made that stuff. My mom and dad need it for the road trip we're about to take to Egypt, but I'm good. Because, you know, I'm the King of Heaven and all. But let Mary and Joseph use this stuff, that's great. He didn't need anything. Now, yes, in his incarnational humanity, he needed to eat and he needed to rest and all that kind of stuff. But the reality is that before he came here, what did he need? Nothing. And when he showed up and he grew up and he started doing his incarnational thing in his ministry, what did he constantly say over and over and over again? I'm here for you. I'm here for you. I'm here to save you. I'm here to redeem you. I'm here to deliver you from your sins. I'm here to show you how it's supposed to be made right. I'm here to turn everything that's upside down back right side up. That's why I'm here. I'm not here for me. I'm here for you. So what do we need to do then if we understand ourselves as self-beneficially evil? We need to view the incarnation of Jesus to transform how we live our lives. First, that will cause us to stop wanting to be so self-beneficially evil. We will desire to be self-sacrificially good to others, because that's what Jesus did. But then we'll also remember that God's greatest gift to humanity was self-sacrificially good. It wasn't self-beneficially evil. That's how God gives gifts. That's how he gives gifts. He said, I'm going to give you my son. Does God need anything? Is there any reciprocation that we can do to pay God? Tell me now. I'd love to hear it. Because you know what? If you can give me an answer to this question, I'll find something else to do with my life. Tell me what we can pay back that would be equivalent to God giving us Jesus. What sort of work can we do? Sort of thing can happen? What sort of treasures can we build up? What sort of thing can we do where we finally go, okay, God, we're square now. You gave us Jesus and this is all the stuff we gave. We're good. Nothing. That's how we approach God when we ask him to bless us. We understand he doesn't give gifts the way we give gifts. He gives gifts self-sacrificially for the good of the other. That's how God gives gifts. God doesn't need anything from us. Doesn't make him greater or more glorious. He's God. But he looks at us and he says, you have a great need. Tell you what, I'll meet it for you. I'll meet it for you. That's how we are to call out to him. Not from the perspective of the way we actually are, but how he actually is. Finally, as we close this morning, not only are we self-righteous hypocrites, not only are we lacking in discretion and wisdom, not only are we self-beneficially evil, but we are also needing external guidance for sound living. We cannot pursue the right path of life at all without someone from the outside telling us this is how you actually need to live your life. None of us is going to come up with a good path on our own. As smart as we all like to think that we are, and as wise as we all like to think that we are, and as together as we all like to think we have it, we will fail royally, constantly, with every decision we make, unless somebody, somewhere from the outside speaks truth into our existence and says, this is what's actually best for you. And we don't like to think that we're that deficient, but we are. And here's how we know that we are. I'm about to ruin one of everybody's favorite verses in the world. Verse 12. Often known as the golden rule. And there's a reason why it's called the golden rule. We'll talk about that in a second. In everything, therefore, treat people in the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. Now, that's called the golden rule because there's a version of this that's found in most ancient literature around the world in various cultures. But the version that most people have is in the negative, and it's called the silver rule. This is called the golden rule because gold's better than silver. Positive's better than negative. In most cultures, it's worded this way. Don't treat other people the way that you do not want them to treat you. In other words, if you don't want somebody to do something bad to you, don't do something bad. It's in the negative. That's how most cultures it's worded. Jesus put it in the positive. He said, do unto others, treat other people in a positive way, proactively, the way you would positively, proactively like for them to treat you. Step up from the negative. Because then in the negative, you can be neutral to people. I just won't do bad stuff to people. But I don't have to do good stuff for them either. I can just be neutral. Jesus doesn't let that happen here. That's why it's called the golden rule in comparison to others. So what's the principle? The principle here is that we're called upon to treat others well as image bearers of God. Remember, that's the whole picture of being taken out of the city of man and being marched over to the city of God, is that all of us are image bearers. All of us are bearers of the image of God. And that we are to have empathy towards those who are still in a lost state, who are ruined, whose image of God is marred in their life. We are to celebrate the fact that God in His grace has begun in Christ and the Holy Spirit to correct our image, and that we're more effectively and properly showing what the image of God looks like. And we're to shine that back onto the city of man with a great deal of love and sympathy and empathy for their plight, because we once too were in the same situation that they were in. We are called upon to treat others well as image bearers of God. What's the danger though? What's the danger? The danger is that we only understand how we feel and what would benefit us. That's the danger. I'm called upon to think about what's going to benefit the other person. Because I'm a ruined, marred sinner, because I am a self-righteous hypocrite lacking in discretion and wisdom who's self-beneficially evil, I have no idea, nor do I really care, what's best for the other person. I only know what impacts me. And that's really about the only thing I care about. How does it make me feel? So let me ruin this verse for you. We think this verse is magnificent, and it is, because it's from the Word of God. This verse reeks of being said to someone who's completely immature. This is the instruction that kindergartners teachers give kindergartners. This is the rules at the playground at elementary school. That's what this is. We think this is high philosophy. This is elementary school stuff that Jesus is giving here. Little Johnny, did you like it when Sally took your ball? No, teacher, I didn't like it when Sally took my ball. Then maybe you shouldn't take other kids' balls, should you, little Johnny? No, I shouldn't take other people's balls either. What would be the best thing to do? The best thing to be would to share and let other kids play with the ball and all have a turn. That's right, little Johnny. Let's go. That's what that verse is saying, by the way. Little Johnny, treat other people the way that you'd want them to treat you, little Johnny. Okay. This is kindergarten instruction. Say, Philip, you're belittling the Scripture. I'm not belittling the Scripture. Almost all of the Scripture is kindergarten instruction. Why? Because we're self-righteous hypocrites who lack discretion and wisdom, who are self-beneficially evil, and we need external guidance for sound living because we have no clue in and of ourselves. Just like little kindergartners have no clue. You stick a bunch of kindergartners in the room without any sort of instruction from the outside, namely the teacher and the administration of the school, guess what happens in that classroom? Chaos! Very colorful, bright, loud chaos. But it's chaos nonetheless. Why? Because they have no idea. They don't know how to be orderly. They don't know how to be calm. They don't know how to be well instructed. They don't know how to be civil. They're kindergartners. The incredible thing about what sin has done to the human condition is that we're all just really big kindergartners. And in instead of ruining a classroom with permanent markers on the wall, we get to ruin a whole planet with nuclear bombs and guns and war and bad politics and human slavery and abortion and all kinds. You name the social stuff that has just destroyed our planet. And you look at the root cause of who's done that, and it's human beings. We have basically made our whole planet an unsupervised kindergarten classroom. And we wag our finger at the little kids and say, those little kids need to grow up and know how to do it. Let's just watch the news. All you have to see from all of the destruction that we've put on our own planet among all other kinds of people, we need to grow up. We need to learn how to play well with others. We need to learn how to share. We need to learn how to be empathetic to the feelings of other people. But the problem is that since we are self-righteous hypocrites who are lacking in discretion and wisdom, who are self-beneficially evil, I don't know nor do I really care how little Johnny feels when I take his ball. I just want his ball. I just want it. In this case, it might be land space. It might be nation states. It might be politics. It might be guns. It might be whatever it is. Little Johnny's got it, and I want it, and I don't really care how it feels for him if I try to take it. I'm bigger than little Johnny, and I'm stronger than little Johnny, and I'm just going to get what little Johnny has because I want it. And so what does God do for us? Here's the solution. The danger is that we only understand how we feel and what would benefit us. What's the solution? The solution is to receive the gracious kindness of God to meet us in our immaturity. That is what the golden rule has done for us. God has been kind enough to meet us where we are. We are immature. We're self-righteous hypocrites. We lack discretion and wisdom. We're self-beneficially evil. That's where we are. And you know what God didn't say? Hey, when you grow up, I'll finally tell you what it's all about. When you get it together and you turn over a new leaf and you start to show me that you're going to be able to handle this, I'll tell you how life should really be. He didn't tell us to try to get it together and then come meet him on a different term. Do you know what God did in his grace? He said, I'm going to meet you right where you are. You're an advanced, grown-up little kindergartner who doesn't know or understand anything. And left to yourself, you're going to do nothing but wreak havoc and destruction over all the stuff that you touch. And so I'm going to meet you right where you are, and I'm going to talk way down in low shelf terms that you can understand so that you realize what it's like to grow up and mature in Christ. Praise God. He meets us with stuff like, you ought to treat other people the way you want to be treated. He puts it way down on the bottom shelf where everybody can get some of the cookies. That's what he's done. That's what he's done. And what we should do is receive the gracious kindness from God that he has met us in our immaturity. He has pointed out to us what we are really like. He's given us a picture so that we can see ourselves properly. And friends, I don't like it any more than you do this morning. But I had to all week admit to myself that I was a self-righteous hypocrite who lacked discretion and wisdom, who was self-beneficially evil, who needed external guidance for any sound living. I had to admit that to myself this week. And when I started kind of evaluating my life, like how I actually live my life, almost all, even though I know I've left the city of man and I'm marching toward the city of God, almost all of this, sadly, is still very true of me. It's still very true of me. When I'm left to myself for just a few moments, I'm the kindergartner with the marker coloring the picture on the wall that's not ever going to come off until they repaint the room. That's me. That's who I am. I have to see myself the right way. If I'm going to walk in the path of righteousness that God has laid out for me, if I'm going to, by the work of the Spirit and the power of the gospel, have my life transformed to look like Jesus, I have to properly understand my starting point. I have to know what God is doing with who I really am. If I deceive myself and I lie to myself and I think I'm better off than I really am, then that's just more work for the gospel to do in my life. Because now, not only does God have to correct all those things that are actually true about me, he also has to correct the lies that I'm telling myself about who I really am, making it even harder for me to bear his image in the best way. So friends, this morning, I told you this is very offensive, but part of the kingdom and its ethic is that we have to see ourselves properly. We have to know what kind of people we really are. And we are not pretty decent folks, pretty good guys, you know. Don't do too much wrong. Treat other people pretty decent, you know. Work pretty hard at my job. I'm no Hitler. That's what we always go to. You know, you pick the worst person we know. I'm no Hitler. Friends, we are predominantly, without the work of Jesus in our lives, self-righteous hypocrites who lack discretion and wisdom, self-beneficially evil, who need external guidance for sound living. That's who we are. And until we embrace that truth about ourselves, the gospel will not do the kind of work that it needs to do in our own life. The gospel combats self-righteousness. It combats hypocrisy. It combats indiscretion. It combats foolishness. It combats the evil that is in us. It supplies for us that external guidance that we need. This is what the gospel does for us. And if we're unwilling to admit where we actually are, then the gospel will not do any of those things for us, because we will wrongfully assume about ourselves, I don't need it to do that for me. I don't need that. That's not who I am. I don't need that. And we will be cutting off at the very source, at the very root, the work that the gospel's doing in our lives. We'll be going to the great physician. He will be telling us the course of medicine and treatment that we need to take. And we'll be in denial about the sickness that we have. And we say, I don't need that. I'm not sick like that. I'm not sick like that. No. You misunderstand. You read somebody else's diagnosis. I don't have that cancer. I don't need to take that treatment. And we leave the office untreated because we didn't like the diagnosis. Friends, at the end of it, this, because of our sin, because of our fall in Adam, this is who we are. This is who we are. This is who I am. All of us start at the same spot. Doesn't matter who your parents were, doesn't matter where you grew up, doesn't matter what country you're from, doesn't matter what color your skin is, doesn't matter how much stuff you know, how many degrees you have, none of that, it doesn't matter what kind of job you've got. This is where we all start. We all start here. This is what the gospel combats and corrects and forces out so that something different can grow in its place. This is what the gospel does. And friends, if we want to walk in a gospel pathway, I want to walk in a gospel pathway. I pray you want to walk in a gospel pathway. If we want to walk in a gospel pathway, we have to see ourselves properly. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you. Thank you that Jesus lays out so very plainly for us what we really look like without Him. As difficult as it is to swallow sometimes, as difficult as it is to hear, as difficult as it is to think about, thank you for the kindness of showing us what we're really like. And Father, thank you that you haven't left it to where we just stay there, that we're just stuck there, that there's not anything that can be done. Thank you that Christ Jesus has come into the world, sacrifice for sinners. Thank you that He's come into the world to correct the self-righteous hypocrite, to give wisdom and discretion to the indiscreet and the foolish, to take those who are self-beneficially evil and to supply in them through His grace a goodness that doesn't come from them but flows out from them to others, to be indeed the external guidance for sound living, to be the voice of truth that we hear and that we chase after. Father, I pray that for each of us today that we would give a real and valid and strong self-evaluation, that we would ask hard questions about our own lives to see if the growth of the gospel in these areas is truly taking place. Father, if it's not, let us throw down through your power and your grace and your mercy, the sin that so easily besets us. Let us throw off the old man. Let us put on the new man. Let us clothe ourselves in the righteousness of Jesus, and let us cling tightly to his cross. Father, you've sent Jesus in the world to transform us, to make us new. But Father, that can't happen if we don't think anything about us needs to change. Let us see ourselves for what we are without Christ. And then let us glory in the new thing that He's making us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. I ask you if you would please to stand at this time as we sing a song of response together.
Sin, 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 sin.